Let's open our Bibles this morning to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 through 9. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 through 9. And here we will study together these Christian graces that we started talking about a few weeks ago. The last time we talked about the Christian graces, we talked about the need for faith and how faith helps us to act graciously toward others. But let's read together these verses, and then we'll have some things to say about the next Christian grace, which is virtue. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Peter writes these words and he says, but also for this very reason. And he's referring back to the previous thought that's in verse 4. And that is that we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And because we want to be partakers of the divine nature, because we want to have full fellowship with God and with Christ, for these reasons, giving all diligence, there needs to be some effort on our part. There needs to be some activity on our part. There needs to be on our part a desire to do what is right, and then to let what is right rule within our life. And so adding to your faith, and faith is the first one. We've got to have faith for this process to begin. Paul said that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. And so in order to have faith, we've got to hear the word of God. And so for us to hear the word of God, that will engender faith within our life. And then to that faith, we need to add these other things. And these other things are virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. Now notice that if these things are yours and abound, that's verse 8, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're looking at ourselves as if we are a fruit-bearing tree of some kind, right? A fruit-bearing tree, and this fruit-bearing tree is the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that knowledge needs to be within our life. That knowledge needs to be part of who we are. You see, because we're called to be in Christ. We're called to be Christians. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul says in that verse, for I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. The faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. So you see, our identity is in Christ. And if our identity is to be in Christ, we need to know Christ. We need to have the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to have that knowledge, we need to have these virtues, these Christian graces within our life. And today we're going to talk about the Christian grace virtue. That is, add to your faith virtue. And so virtue comes after faith. Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, etc. So we're going to talk about virtue this morning. What do you think about when you think about virtue? I'll tell you what I think about. I think about that knight in shining armor, you know. That's a virtuous person. We have this sort of myth within our head about King Arthur and his knights of the round table, right? And that is we see those knights as being virtuous. And that kind of gives us an example to go by to help us understand a little bit about what virtue is. When you think about those knights, what do you think about? You think about someone who is courageous. You think about someone who's willing to make sacrifices. You think about somebody who's going to stand up for the less fortunate, to defend the helpless, right? That's what you think about when you think about that knight in shining armor. And so that's kind of how our society thinks. That's an example today. But I want us to turn our minds to Jesus, because that myth of the knight in shining armor is just a myth. It's a story that we hear to give us an idea of something. But then there's a real person, you see, who was virtuous, completely virtuous, like that knight in shining armor, and that was Jesus himself. And Jesus is our knight in shining armor, if you will. Now think about who Jesus was and what he did. Jesus was someone who really knew what was right, and he did it. And you know, those knights that we think about, that's what they do. They do what's right. They always do what's right. Jesus always did what was right. Jesus is that person who also helps those who are less fortunate, who are needy. He humbles himself to reach down to the lowest element and defends those who are in need. And then Jesus ultimately is our knight in shining armor because he practiced self-sacrifice. Now those are the qualities of one who is truly virtuous. You wouldn't disagree with me, I don't think, that those are the qualities of a virtuous person. And that's what we need to have within our life as well. We need to have this characteristic, this Christian grace of virtue, if you will. Well, to be virtuous like Jesus, we've got to do what is right. And in order to do what is right, we've got to be familiar with the Word of God. We've got to know God's Word because God's Word tells us what is right. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death, you know, the proverb writer said. And Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, he said, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walks to direct his own steps." And so we don't have the answer within us for what is right. Only the Word of God has the answer for what is right. And so we've got to go to God's Word to learn what is right. And look at Jesus understanding that and practicing that within his life. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 4 for just a moment. And this is the story of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. And it says that the tempter came to him, verse 3, and said, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But then it says in verse 4, "But he answered and said, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." You see, Jesus knew the Word of God. He knew what was right. And so he could stand up for what was right as our knight in shining armor, as our virtuous person that we need to pattern our lives after and be virtuous as well. The devil took him up into a holy city, verse 5, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And so Jesus not only knew what was right, he knew how to apply it in the correct context. And we've got to know that as well. Satan knows the scripture, this tells us, and Satan told Jesus some scripture, trying to tempt him to do what is wrong, but Jesus knew the balance of scripture. He knew all scripture, and we've got to understand all scripture as well, and how to balance that within our life, and how to correctly apply it within our life. And so Jesus knew the Word, he knew how to apply it to the right context, and then Jesus knew when to just obey God flat out. And that's the next temptation that we see. Verse 8, again, the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And so Jesus obeyed God even in the face of being able to get everything on earth. And so the devil left him. At that point, and angels came and ministered to him. Verse 11. So to be virtuous like Jesus, we've really got to know the Word of God, because that's where we find what is right. And we can't be virtuous unless we can do what is right within our life. Now, For us, we need to start with Matthew chapter 22 and verses 37 through 40. You see, Jesus knew the Word of God, and He knew what was right, and He knew what our purpose was in life. One lawyer came to Him asking Him, saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." And then He said this, "The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Matthew chapter 22 verses 37 through 40. And so to be virtuous like Jesus, we've got to know God's word, so we can understand what is right, and we've got to fulfill our purpose in understanding what's right, and that means loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. So this Christian these Christian graces, the second thing is virtue. And to be virtuous, we've got to be like Jesus, we've got to know the Word of God, we've got to do what is right within our lives. But to be virtuous like Jesus, we've also got to show mercy to those who are in need. Turn over to Matthew chapter 8 and verses 1 through 4 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 8 and verses 1 through 4. This is right after Jesus just gave the wonderful Sermon on the Mount, and He comes across a leper. A leper came to Him, it says in verse 2. And worshipped Him, saying, "Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean." Then Jesus put out His hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." So think about this situation for just a moment. Here's someone who has leprosy, a horrible disease, a very contagious disease, something that would affect any normal person. And in fact, the Mosaic law commanded that this man couldn't even come among the people. He had to stay outside the city, and if he was coming anywhere to do any business, he had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," before he came through, so that people would know that he had leprosy and to stay away from him. And so here was one who was stigmatized. Here was one who was in loss of his life. That is, this disease was going to take his life. Here was one who needed help. Here was one who was downcast and downtrodden and cast out. And yet, Jesus had something to do with him. Now that is virtuous. That is praiseworthy. That is something that we need to think about doing within our life, about helping those who are downcast, helping those who are downtrodden, not shrugging them off, not sending them away, as so many will do, simply because they don't want anything to do with somebody like that. They just want to take care of their own self, you know. But that's not what Jesus did. He reached down, and this leper, whom He could have said, "You know what, you need to get out of my way because you're unclean and you're going to make me unclean if I touch you." But that's not what Jesus did. He didn't think about himself. He thought about others. And that's the key to understanding this aspect of virtue within Jesus' life, is that He thought about others, not just Himself. And so many times, instead of being virtuous like Jesus, what we do is just think of ourselves and our own concerns and our own problems and our own situation, and we say, "Well, I can't have anything to do with that, because if I do with that, that'll mess me up." Oh, how we get messed up by saying, "I'm going to get messed up." You see, Jesus didn't do that. He said in the garden, when He prayed to the Father, "Not my will, but thine be done." And that's what we got to do within our life. And so He touched that leper. He said, "I am willing, be cleansed." And then this leper was healed from his diseases. But then also, let's look at Matthew chapter 12 and verses 1 through 8 of Jesus showing mercy to the helpless. Jesus, and here, it was His own disciples who were hungry. And evidently, they didn't have a lot to eat. And at that time, they were walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples were just plucking some grain and rubbing it between their hands and gathering the kernels in and eating it like that. not too long ago, Trey and I were out gathering some firewood over on in Arkansas, and there were some, and it was about lunchtime, we were a little bit hungry, and there were some pecan trees there, and the pecans had fallen on the ground, and we were picking up those pecans and crunching them up in our hand and picking out the pieces, you know, and just eating pecans that were on the ground like that. And they were real tasty. We had permission from the owner and everything, but nevertheless, that's the kind of thing that the disciples were doing here, okay? Now, they had permission from the owner, all right? God had said within his holy word that it was right for them to glean when they were hungry and to gather on the side of the road as they were eating. But the Pharisees saw it, and it was the Sabbath day, and they accused the disciples of working on the Sabbath day and doing that which is unlawful. You see, you're messing things up. You're doing that which is unlawful on the Sabbath day, and you shouldn't be doing that. Now, the Pharisees were just concerned about themselves and their own righteousness and their own desires. They weren't really concerned about the disciples and loving them as God wanted them to love them. They weren't concerned about feeding the hungry. They were just concerned about taking care of themselves, upholding their own traditions, taking care of their own, so to speak. And so what they did was they accused these disciples of doing that which is unlawful in an effort to justify themselves in their own sight. But notice what Jesus said in verse 3. Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? So he gave them two examples of situations that they, of people they looked up to and people that they honored. David was one of them. And David, when he was hungry, went into the tabernacle one time and asked the priest to give him and his men the showbread that was in the tabernacle so they could have something to eat. Now, he wasn't supposed to do that. That was unlawful. But he did it, and nevertheless, the Pharisees honored David. And so now he says another example, the priests themselves, they work on the Sabbath day. Look at it. Look, they offer those sacrifices. They do all kinds of things on the Sabbath day, and that's okay. And so he says, yet I say to you, verse 6, that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, now here's the application, verse 7. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus knew what the Sabbath laws were. Jesus wrote those laws. He was the Lord of the Sabbath. He knew what was right and he knew what was wrong. And he knew how to apply things in the right situation. And he called their attention to another scripture that they had overlooked. The scripture that says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You know, when we're ever confronted with the decision of something to do, whether right or wrong, one way or another, we really need to think about this scripture, that God desires mercy and not sacrifice. Because a lot of times we'll self-justify and we'll try to say, well, we need to do this to protect our own, you see, or we need to do this so that we can be right with God, when what God really wants us to do is to sacrifice and be merciful, or to be merciful to others instead of making some kind of self-sacrifice to self-justify ourselves and to help ourselves look righteous in our own sight. That's not what God wants. He wants us to show mercy to others. Think about James chapter 2 and verse 13. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Oh, that we would remember that scripture, that we would learn it, that we would internalize it, and that we would make it part of our life. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Why can we not do that within our life? Because we're not virtuous, and we need to be a virtuous people. Add to your faith virtue. Well, Jesus was virtuous, and so he showed mercy to those who were in need. But then finally, to be virtuous like Jesus, we need to practice self-sacrifice. Turn to Matthew chapter 16 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 16. And read with me starting in verse 21. We talked about this a little bit in our Bible class this morning about how that Jesus rebuked Peter because he was not minding spiritual things but earthly things, and he didn't really know what the will of the Father was in that regard. And so he just did what he thought was right in this occasion, but he was wrong, and he couldn't be more wrong than what he was. Now look at what Jesus said here in verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." What a rebuke, a strong rebuke that Jesus gave to Peter. And why did he rebuke him so strongly? Because he was making himself an enemy of the cross of Christ by minding earthly things instead of spiritual things. And so look at verse 24 then. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Oh, how much we strive to save ourselves in this life. How much we strive to protect our own things. How much we strive to make a life for our own. And yet Jesus says that's exactly the opposite of what God desires. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Oh yes, we need to be about the business of losing our lives for the sake of Christ so that we can truly find our lives. What does that mean? It means being a living sacrifice each and every day, humbling ourselves before God, thinking of others before we think of self, putting others before our own needs and really recognizing the needs of others and the things that they truly spiritually need within their life and striving to serve them in regard to giving them those things. But so oftentimes all we can see are our own physical desires. All we can see are our own things and how those things could be hurt or damaged or destroyed or something like that. And we can't think about the spiritual needs of others for our own blindness in protecting ourselves. And that's not doing what Jesus wants. That's not living for Christ. That's not being a self-sacrifice. No, it's not doing that at all. You see, Jesus went to that cross because he knew that's what God the Father wanted. He knew that he had to sacrifice himself for others. And so when Peter told him, "That's never going to happen to you," he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are opposing the very will of God." And so he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." Matthew 26 and verse 39. And would to God, before every action that we take in this life, before every thought that we think, before every decision that we make, that we would say to ourselves, "Not my will, but thine be done." And how much better then would our lives be in service to our Lord and King in practicing self-sacrifice. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not account the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, he humbled himself, he became obedient unto death, yea, even the death of the cross." Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And to be virtuous like Jesus, we must practice self-sacrifice. Let's add to our faith virtue. And in order to have virtue within our life, we've got to know what is right by understanding the Word of God. We've got to really reach out and help those who are less fortunate than we are and show mercy to those who are in need. And we have got to practice self-sacrifice, putting others before self, putting others before our own desires and our own things. And so in that regard, we can be virtuous, but we've got to give ourselves over to Him, adding to your faith virtue. Now remember, if we will add these Christian graces within our life, then look what the results will be, that we will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to have that knowledge that Jesus wants you to have of Him within your life? Now, either we want to be like Jesus, and I hope everyone here wants to be like Jesus, because Jesus is our Lord. He is our King, and He is the one who has given us His standard and His word for how we want to live. And if we'll live like Him, then we'll be what God wants us to be within our life. But we've got to want to be like Jesus. And I hope everyone wants to be like Jesus this morning. And if you haven't wanted to be like Jesus, you've been pursuing your own selfish desires and things, and you need to make correction within your life, then now might be a good opportunity to do that. If you're not a Christian, and you this morning you decide, well, I want to be like Jesus, and I want to be a Christian, then you need to obey the words of Jesus. He has told you to hear the word of God, to believe it, to repent of your sins, to confess Him as Lord, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Now, that's what Jesus said. And so to be like Jesus, we've got to do what Jesus said. And Jesus Himself was baptized. Did you know that? And so we need to be like Jesus in doing what Jesus says. And you can become a child of God this morning and start living like Jesus each and every day. Or perhaps you haven't been living like Jesus, though at one time you said you wanted to be like Jesus, and now you've decided that you're going to live your own way, and you've turned back from living like Jesus. Then now is the time to ask prayers to return you to the right way, to be that virtuous person that you need to be, like Jesus Christ was virtuous. And so if you need to respond to Jesus' invitation to be like Him, why don't you come now while together we stand and sing.